The word of the Lord from John chapter 8, verses 51 to 59. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus says. Now, the leaders of the Jews are usually annoyed when they're debating Jesus, but they rarely try to kill him on the spot. They don't have authority to do it. They need to talk the Roman governor into crucifying him. But when Jesus says this, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," forget the Romans and their law. These men pick up stones to kill Jesus then and there in the temple. It's not that what Jesus says doesn't make sense, although it doesn't make sense as things normally go. I mean, if I were to say to you that I was around and alive before, say, Benjamin Franklin, you might politely nod your head the way you do when you don't want to provoke a crazy person, but you'd also be firmly convinced that I'm lying. So were Jesus to say, "Before Abraham was, I was," it wouldn't make sense that he was alive 2,000 years before, and the leaders might use that to brand him as a harmless lunatic. But Jesus doesn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's what has them in a murderous mood. I am. It's not just a subject and a verb. It's a name. When God called Moses at the burning bush and said he was sending him to confront Pharaoh and tell him to release Israel from bondage and let his people go, Moses asked for God's name, so that when the Israelites asked Moses who had sent him and why they should follow him, Moses wanted to give the right answer. He wanted God's name, so God told Moses his name. We read in Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." So, I am is the name of the Most High God. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Yahweh. It's all over the Old Testament, but you don't see it or hear it because, for better or for worse, it's usually replaced by the title Lord in all capital letters. Yahweh is at work throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus alone, he afflicts Egypt with the 10 plagues. He takes the lives of the firstborn and saves the Israelites with the Passover lamb. He leads Israel out of Egypt, clothed in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He parts the Red Sea to deliver them across on dry land. Then he closes the walled waves and drowns Pharaoh and his army. He brings his people to Mount Sinai. He has them camp at the foot of the mountain. He invites Moses up into the cloud. In fact, at one point, he invites Moses, Aaron, and a bunch of other leaders to eat a meal in his presence. And also there at Mount Sinai, he gives his commandments, his law, saying, "I've saved you and made you my people, so keep these laws and remain my people." Now, millennia later, in our gospel lesson, the leaders who confront Jesus include the Pharisees, and they're big fans of the Lord. They're big fans of his laws. They regard God to be so holy that if anyone says his name, Yahweh, out loud, they'll pick up stones against him too. They believe that God's commandments are so important that they've added a lot more rules to make sure that people are keeping the law. They're trying to lead the people through a difficult time where they're occupied by hostile rulers and tempted by all sorts of pagan practices, always in danger of losing their identity as God's people. With zealous concern, these men have determined that the way of salvation is to work harder at keeping the rules. So they teach that if everybody just works hard at obeying the laws of the great I Am, then the great I Am, Yahweh, will rescue them from their plight. He will restore them, they say, as a nation and as his people. He will defeat the Romans like he did the Egyptians. It all comes down to the Pharisees, to the people's recommitment to the laws of the great I Am. So here they are, with all of their concern for obeying the great I Am, and this troublemaker Jesus stands before them and says, "That's me. I am who brought your forefathers out of Egypt. And since I am Yahweh, way before that, I am before Abraham." That by itself is enough for them to call for his death for the crime of blasphemy. But this one who claims to be God has also declared time and again that these leaders face woe from God for insisting that renewal comes from keeping God's commandments. It's too much. So they pick up stones to throw at him. They don't think Jesus is just a lunatic. They think he's a dangerous lunatic. He's going to ruin their work by leading people away from their commitment to the rules. And he's going to be popular enough that they'll think that he's the Messiah. After all, just think about it. What would Yahweh be doing in human flesh, contradicting them in the temple? Well, you know the answer. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. And he's not named Jesus because Yahweh is out there somewhere saving somebody. He's named Jesus because Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh doing the work of salvation. The great I Am is born of Mary because his people can never save themselves. They've never been able to. He didn't send Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt because the Israelites had recommitted themselves to keeping his commandments. He sent Moses because he'd promised that the Savior of the world would be born among their descendants. He didn't say to them, "If you keep these commandments, then you'll become my people." He said, "I have made you my people by my mercy and grace, so keep these commands so that you don't wander off again." But they have wandered time and time again because that's what sinners do. So Yahweh, the great I Am, who gave his holy law at Sinai, he has come to fulfill the law on their behalf. In all that he does throughout his incarnate life, Jesus is fulfilling the law. He lives a life without sin, perfectly holy, demonstrating what it means to keep his commandments. And because he lives a life without sin, death has no power over him. So here, when they try to stone him before his time, he just hides himself and goes away. Eventually, though, the great I Am in the flesh does die. not because he gets caught in the wrong place at the wrong time, but because this is also part of fulfilling the law. He fulfills the sentence, the punishment handed down to sinners. He dies in their place. Because he's human, Jesus can die in the place of a human being. Because he's Yahweh, he can die in the place of all. Our O antiphon for tonight is, O Adonai and ruler of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come with an outstretched arm and redeem us. The author of the law, the great I Am, does redeem by stretching out his arm, not with a mighty show of force to destroy his enemies, but so that the soldiers can drive the nail through his palm into the wood. Once crucified and now risen again, this prophecy and inspiration for this antiphon is true. From Isaiah 11, we hear, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Yahweh gave the law, and Yahweh's law is holy and good, but it is not for your salvation. Yahweh himself is your salvation, for he has saved you by dying in your place. A couple of thoughts then before we go. One kind of big, one kind of personal. The big picture one is this. If you are concerned about the course of our own nation, you're not alone. It's in bad shape in a lot of ways, and we pray that the Lord would turn things around. Beware, though, the recipe of many Christian leaders who maintain that the key to reviving our nation is that Christians need to recommit themselves to keeping God's laws and making sure those laws are reflected in the laws of our land. See, laws don't turn hearts, they only curb actions. Laws are far better than anarchy and chaos, to be sure, but laws are also the tools of tyrants for controlling the masses and even getting rid of the church. We pray for rulers and for all as citizens that they would pay attention and advocate for good laws for our nation. But do not for a moment put your trust in law to save a nation or a people. Pray for repentance, pray for reformation, and keep gathering together to receive God's gifts and to sing his praises. Humble congregations stand as a bulwark against evil when a nation is under spiritual attack, because the great I Am is present with his people in his means of grace. The personal thought is nothing new, but is always worth the marveling. Beware always of being the Pharisee, thinking that somehow you're impressive to God because you're keeping the rules, because that's a silly way to miss out on eternal life. Beware also always of despair, of thinking that you're unforgivable, because the Lord has stretched himself out on the cross to save you. Wonder at the news of the antiphon we've looked at tonight. For Yahweh, the great I Am, who rules over all things, he became flesh, and he died in your place, so that you might live forever. And so we rightly pray, O Adonai and ruler of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come with an outstretched arm and redeem us. And so he does. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.